Throughout the 50 days of Easter, sacred music for the world. LutheranPublicRadio.org. Listen 24/7 to sacred music for the Easter season. LPR, LutheranPublicRadio.org.
There's a family in our driveway.
It's probably the neighbors.
But y'all scared of a family?
Hi, can I help you?
Zora, put your shoes on.
If you want to get crazy, we can get crazy.
It's us. They look exactly like us. They think like us. They know where we are. We need to move and keep moving. They won't stop until they kill us. And we kill them.
That's the trailer for a new horror film called Us. It's being hailed as, well, kind of a new genre of horror film. A little bit later in our conversation with Pastor Ted Geese, we'll talk about a new version of a very old horror film and an even older horror book, Pet Sematary. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Pastor Ted Geese joins us to review the movies Us and Pet Sematary. He has a bachelor's degree in fine arts. He's pastor of Mount Olive Lutheran Church in Regina, Saskatchewan, Canada. And he taught a course for Concordia Lutheran Seminary titled Christianity in the Movies, A Lutheran Approach to Media Consumption. Ted, welcome back.
Thanks, Todd.
So expectations for Us are extremely high, given the fact that Jordan Peele, the director of a previous film called Get Out, that won pretty much every award a film can win in some form or another. Expectations are very high for Us. Does it live up to those?
It's a solid film. It doesn't. It's not as good as Get Out. And Jordan Peele right now is kind of getting additional notoriety because he's involved in a kind of a rebooting of The Twilight Zone right now that's on television. Originally, The Twilight Zone was the first on TV from 1959 to 1964. So he's, and this is kind of like this film, Us, is kind of like an episode of The Twilight Zone kind of beefed up, like to be a feature length film.
So what's the premise here? And we should warn our listeners, we will be spoiling. There's no way to do this without spoiling the movie.
Yeah, I know. And the other thing, too, is that this has been out for a little while. So some of you, if you have already, if you were really keen on seeing it, you've probably seen it by now. But yes, we will spoil a couple things. So the premise is, and like when you see the trailers and things, you kind of think that this is a home invasion horror film. So there are other ones like that. The Strangers is one that really bothered me when I saw it years ago. And you think that it's going to be something kind of like that, that this is, you know, these people who are breaking into the house and they're terrorizing this family. Except the twist is that it's not just some random people breaking into their house. It's their own doppelgangers. So there's a mother and a father and a daughter and a son, and the ones that are breaking into the house are actually played by the same actors. So Lupita Nyong'o, she's the mother. Winston Duke is the father. Then they've got like these two kids, Elizabeth Moss and Tim Heidecker. I think that's the name of the kid. Anyways, they play the family, and they're playing both parts. So they're being kind of hunted down by themselves. And that's why the film is called Us. Well, it's one of the reasons why the film is called Us. So the other part of the film is that's what it seems like it's going to be. And in fact, when I went and saw it, there was somebody who was sitting behind us who said, I thought this was just going to be a home invasion film, because it's actually, there's another element of it. The other element of it is, you know, answering the question of, well, where do these doppelgangers come from? And then you get into this kind of overarching government conspiracy about cloning the population, portions of the population, and then doing it to maybe be able to control like puppets, like they do it all in tunnels and underground facilities, and they're doing it, the government is, to control people on the surface. So you have this kind of thing going on, and then of course the government decides they don't want to do it anymore, and they just leave all these people in these tunnels, and now they've come above ground, and there's some additional twists in it. But this is what the thing is kind of about. So the us is, you know, there's we and there's them, and that makes us. So on the surface, that's one of the things that are going on in this. But of course, us is also short for US, like the USA kind of a thing. So there's maybe some political stuff interwoven into this film.
So in his previous film, Get Out, that you mentioned, the theme, a rather bizarre film, but very entertaining, the theme was kind of what racism can become if you have the proper metaphysical powers or something.
Right,
like that.
Yeah.
Does race play a part in this one, given this is an African-American family?
Jordan Peele is an African-American director and a comedian originally, but now making a name for himself as a director in the horror genre, suspense thriller genre. And, you know, this is a largely African-American cast. Like, there's very few people in the film that are not African Americans. They have like one couple that they're friends with, and you know, actually I'd misspoke earlier. Elizabeth Moss isn't the daughter in this. Elizabeth Moss and Tim Heidecker are their Caucasian American friends, and this is the friends that they have, and they've got a couple kids. So one of the twists that helps people understand that it's not just this kind of peculiar invasion story of this family, and that there's more widespread thing going on, is when they kind of escape their situation, they get over to their friend's house and find that Elizabeth Moss's character and Tim Heidecker's character, this Kitty and Josh Tyler, that they've also been murdered by their own doppelgangers, which makes it into a bigger story. So that's where the expansion of it being just about like a family turns into being about America, or, you know, some sort of bigger thing that's going on, in the same sort of way that the ending of The Birds by Alfred Hitchcock was supposed to be with them driving over and seeing the Golden Gate Bridge and then seeing birds all over it, which meant that, you know, this wasn't just something that was happening in their town. It's happening everywhere. Same sort of idea, that this is happening all over the place. So while it's rooted in this African-American family, it is a wider story. So this is where maybe some political commentary is coming into the film. But as you're watching the film, largely most of the screen time is all an African-American cast. And that's the way that he has put the movie together.
What role does Hands Across America play in this movie?
Well, it's kind of a weird artifact. I don't know if you remember that from years ago, but it's one of the things that happens at the very beginning of the movie, because the movie starts in the early 80s. It's set in the early 80s, and Lupita Nyong'o's character as a kid is watching this on television, this Hands Across America thing. And then it shows up later in this film where all of these doppelgangers from below ground are doing the Hands Across America thing above ground. And it's kind of unnerving and weird. And like, whereas, you know, again, this is a horror genre thing where you take something that shouldn't be weird and you kind of twist it a little bit and you make it into something that's frightening. And, you know, Hands Across America, people wouldn't say, well, that's a scary, weird thing. But it was this thing where in actual real life, they tried to, you know, make a human chain of people holding hands across America. And I don't know how far they got, but it happened in different communities across the United States. And so then this is happening in this film, but it's kind of an eerie, spooky kind of thing in this case. Like, why are they doing it? What is going on? Kind of a thing.
You wanted us to notice a reference to Jeremiah 11:11. Why?
Yeah, well, this crops up a number of times in the film, and it shows up. There's a guy at the beach who has a little piece of cardboard, and it says Jeremiah 11:11, and then 11:11 shows up a bunch of times across the film. But that Bible verse, they have the written Bible verse as part of the film. And there's a little bit of dialogue where the mother character says something that, like, where it uses bits and pieces of it. So the actual quotation from Jeremiah is, "Therefore, thus says the Lord, behold, I am bringing disaster upon them that they cannot escape. Though they cry to me, I will not listen to them." So, you know, like, for people who have it memorized, instantly they would think of it. People who go home and look up Jeremiah 11:11 would find that. So it kind of can inform the film. So in a way, this is where you're also getting that kind of, you know, there's a political undertone to it. You know, a question of, like, what have we become as Americans, us? You know, there's this kind of sense where the doppelganger is trying to take over what you used to be, or there's a struggle between the identity, an identity crisis maybe. You know, that's a subtext in the film itself that's kind of thematically there, like a struggle between, you know, a struggle as to who you are, kind of a thing.
Finally on that, I've noticed something, and maybe you have as well, that horror films are starting to be family. Now, I'm not talking about family films, but they have families at the center of them very often. And sometimes it's just the bare bones of a family. It's not a bunch of teenagers in a cabin in the woods, as it would be in kind of the classic horror films, or a bunch of high school kids being chased through their dreams. These are moms and dads and children. Your thoughts?
Well, okay, so this is an interesting thing to think about. Generally speaking, these days, even though people will be involved in their congregations and as families together with other families, often, like, kids and families, especially for people who are not involved in a congregation or a church, they may be involved in sports or something like that. But, you know, there they are as this little unit. And often they are very segregated from the rest of society and even segregated from each other, right? So, you know, on the one hand, family is idolized within society. And because people are having small families, they, you know, childhood and the kids in the family are kind of put further up on a pedestal. And the pressure is very great. So you have this kind of, like, little family unit that all your eggs are in this little basket. So one of the things in horror films is you want to take something that should be a positive and subvert it in some way, or make you worried about it, or to try to get under your skin and create fear about the thing. So because of the way society has gone in the last number of years, it kind of stands to reason that, you know, you're going to have these horror films now where jeopardy of the family or a child is going to be the fearful thing to try to, like, utilize or avoid or, you know, contemplate. Whereas in the 70s and 80s, you know, maybe it was teenagers because you had the baby boom. So, like, horror films kind of have this way of picking up an imprintation of what's going on in society and try to, and in an attempt to subvert or get under the skin of the thing to create horror and suspense and tension.
Pastor Ted Geese is our guest. When we come back from this break, we will turn to another horror film to review, and that's Pet Sematary. This is actually a remake, of course, of the famous Stephen King film from the 70s, and then a book before that. Stay tuned. Is dressing up to be there too. And we're gonna have a ball just like we always do. Saturday night at the movies. Who cares what picture you see?
I believe in the Holy Spirit. Christians confess these words each week during the Divine Service. But have you ever wondered, who is the Holy Spirit? Join Curtis Giese, Jeffrey Oswald, Charles Geeshan, and others in the May issue of the Lutheran Witness as they consider the person and work of the Holy Spirit. Special highlights include a Bible study by Matt Richard and an original Pentecost hymn text by Mark Preuss. Visit cph.org/witness to subscribe today. The Lutheran Witness, interpreting the contemporary world from a Lutheran Christian perspective.
Many Lutheran pastors outside of the U.S. receive little or no seminary education. Luther Academy provides theological triage through conferences, books, and journals. Help support Luther Academy by making a tax-deductible donation at lutheracademy.com or call 260-452-2211. Serving Lutheran pastors to the ends of the earth, Luther Academy, 260-452-2211 or lutheracademy.com.
Your lifeline to the Lutheran worldview. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Be Strong and Courageous from Joshua 1:9 is the theme for the 41st academic year at Metro East Lutheran High School in Edwardsville, Illinois. We engage young adults in a Christ-centered environment and provide an alternative to secular public high schools. Please help us provide tuition assistance to more students by making a tax-deductible gift at melhs.org and click on the giving page or call me, Dr. Jay Krause, principal at 618-656-0043.
Remember when education was about the fundamental skills of reading, writing, and arithmetic? And about reading great literature and studying history to give our kids a model for what it is to be a good person? Memoria Press's Classical Christian Curriculum offers that very model for your homeschool. Get $5 off your next order by using the coupon code LPR9. For more information, go to memoriapress.com. Memoria Press, saving Western civilization one student at a time.
In the woods today, LA discovered a charming little landmark.
The Pet Cemetery.
A place to bury our pets and remember them. Might seem scary, but it's not. Perfectly natural. Just like dying is natural.
The whole town's been using this place for generations. Folks make a kind of ritual out of it. It's not some campfire story.
Saw these in the trees up there.
They're warnings. The local tribes carved them before they fled. They fear that place. There's something up there. Something that dates way back. Those woods belong to something else. Something.
That cat was dead.
It brings things back.
Church?
That's the trailer for the remake of the film Pet Cemetery, based on a Stephen King novel. Remakes are tricky things, and Stephen King is pretty well known for allowing filmmakers, with his permission, often with his blessing, to change the elements of his famous novels in significant ways. I wonder what changes in this version of Pet Cemetery. Helping us review these movies on this Wednesday afternoon, Pastor Ted Geese. Ted, I'm curious. I read an awful lot of Stephen King. You can keep reading him at a regular pace, and you won't outread how fast this man is able to write. So yes, you never run out of material with him. But Pet Cemetery is the book that he said, after he'd written it, he said he thought he'd gone a little too far. Why do you think King might have said that about this story?
Well, It was one that apparently he wrote it and kind of put it aside and didn't even show it to his wife Tabby, like, at first, because he was like, it's just too much. And mainly because of kind of like the very honest and dark places that he ended up going, you know, in terms of the characters psychologically dealing with death, the death of a child in the family. And it was just kind of that's probably one of the most horrifying things for parents, the idea of the death of a child, and then pushing it as far as he did. And in the book, if people remember, it is their son Gage who ends up being buried behind the Pet Cemetery in this Mi'kmaq Native American burial ground. That's one of these kind of horror novel trope kind of places where it's cursed in such a way that bad things happen. Think Poltergeist. In this case, it's that they come back from the dead. And this little boy, who is barely even out of being a toddler, ends up becoming this very dangerous, homicidal child who's not the way he was in life. So it's a pretty dark concept in as far as it goes, but the book itself is quite clever in terms of really digging into like the internal thoughts that are going on in people's minds around death, around funeral homes and customs, new and old, within a community, and also just the tension that happens between a couple, between a husband and a wife as well. So there's a lot going on in the book. And again, like usually with these kinds of things, you know, I could easily say that the book is, you know, more recommendable than the films. Although again, this is not for a wide audience, clearly. And that's also the case for the film and now this remake of this film as well, that this is not going to be for everybody. Some of you who are listening today, dear listeners, you're going to listen because you want to know what it's about, not because you have seen it or want to see it, and that's okay.
So for me, the book and the previous film was not so much horror as it was just painful to watch because of the element of having a child in that. We talked about that a little bit more before the break. And I'm curious if this new version of the film, with the few changes that it has made, captures that just sense of complete dread and foreboding that hangs over the entire story originally. I mean, they make you dread a milk truck or something that drives down the highway, like you're scared of any monster in the world. Does it retain that?
Yeah, you know, like that's the semi-truck. And they've moved, in this case, from Boston to this fictional town of Ludlow, Maine. In the book, it's from Chicago to this fictional town. Outside of their house is this road. It's like a secondary road that's turned into a thoroughfare for semi-trucks and like big rig trucks. And that was the case in the book. It was the boy, Gage, who was hit by the truck and died. And tragically, the father, Lewis Creed, was almost able to save him, but didn't. So in the book, there's even like these parts where he's dreaming or imagining that he was able to save his son, but of course he would come to and realize that he did not. So I think the book probably does a much better job of capturing the horror that you're talking about, this kind of heart-wrenching, heartbreaking, kind of oppressive, like, you know, thing that's going through the whole book. In the case of the film, the earlier film is less, it's more focused on the gore, maybe on like some comedy and stuff to lighten it, a little bit of more levity. But this film is more dour, more serious. It takes a harder look at these things. But I don't know that it's quite as a deep a look as you would get in the book. It doesn't seem to be that case. And in this film, it is the daughter, Ellie, who is hit by the truck, and they kind of do a fake out. And unfortunately, the people who were advertising it kind of blew that twist, let the cat out of the bag, as it were, in the trailers and in the posters and things. And if I had been, advertising it, I wouldn't have let anybody know that. Because for a long time, people who have read the book in the past or know the movie from before, that twist would have been quite an engrossing thing had they not known about it going in. But that's just me. But I, for a long answer to a short question, I don't think that it quite gets it. Although it has some really good, clever moments in it. I would say that there's a point at which the daughter who has been buried in the burial ground behind the pet cemetery comes back, and there's a whole day that she spends with her father, and they start to hit at some of the more, you know, challenging moments there. So the actress Jete Lawrence, who plays Ellie, and Jason Clark, who plays Luis Creed, they have some moments together where they kind of that heartbreakingness is like a heartbroken kind of just gut-wrenching kind of stuff is there in that particularly.
When we come back, we're going to talk more about the movie Pet Cemetery. Pastor Ted Geese is our guest. He has a bachelor's degree in fine arts. He's pastor of Mount Olive Lutheran Church in Regina, Saskatchewan, Canada. And he taught a course for Concordia Lutheran Seminary titled Christianity in the Movies, A Lutheran Approach to Media Consumption. After our conversation on Pet Cemetery concludes, Dr. Charles Geeshan will join us. We'll talk about Jesus, the Holy Spirit, and this long farewell discourse in the Gospel of John, where Jesus speaks to his disciples on the night when he is betrayed, teaches them many things, but at the center of it is a teaching about the second advocate, another advocate that he would send from the Father, the Holy Spirit. Dr. Charles Geeshan of Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana, will be with us in about 20 minutes here on Issues, Etc.
Equipping the priesthood of all believers, you're listening to Issues, Etc.
Have you considered homeschooling your children, but wondered if you had the time or the expertise? If you live in the St. Louis Metro East, check out St. Paul Lutheran School in Hamel, Illinois. We offer a classical Lutheran education for children pre-kindergarten through 8th grade. St. Paul Lutheran School is located just off of Interstate 55 in Hamel. Learn more at school.stpaulhamel.org. St. Paul Lutheran School in Hamel, Illinois. school.stpaulhamel.org.
Do you dread going to work out? Performance Fitness in Edwardsville offers a fun, supportive, tight-knit community and environment. Visit them on the web at performancefitness618.com or call 618-692-5063. Performance Fitness is the facility in the St. Louis Metro East where the focus is on member results, not membership numbers. 618-692-5063 or performancefitness618.com. Performance Fitness of Edwardsville.
We're reviewing the movie Pet Sematary. Pastor Ted Geese is our guest. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues, Etc. Pastor Geese, before we go on, you were able to attend and be part of a previous Issues, Etc. Making the Case conference. Tell our listeners why they should attend the upcoming conference in Chicago on June 7th and 8th.
Well, it's a great chance to meet regular guests and to hear them speak in person and hear other guests maybe are brought in for just that conference. The other thing is that everyone who is there, they're there because they want to be there, which is should be obvious, but it's the really fun thing about it is that you'd be there with other Issues, Etc. listeners. So you get to meet people that maybe you've only gotten to know them online, maybe you've never met them at all, but you have this amazing thing in common with each other. And then also just, as part of that experience, you know, you get to be there for services together and also for the big hymn sing, which is always a big highlight. So overall, it's a wonderful experience, and I would recommend it to any listener out there who's thinking about going. They should take the time and go.
Folks, the one and only 2019 Issues, Etc. Making the Case conference in June 7th and 8th in Chicago. You can find out more and you can register at issuesetc.org. Or give us a call, 618-223-8385. Registration is $125. That includes three meals. It's the Issues, Etc. Making the Case conference, June 7th and 8th at Concordia University, Chicago. You say that this movie, Pet Sematary, is remarkable, if only because you say it works for both atheists and Christians. What do you mean by that?
Yeah, it's kind of interesting. So the husband, Lewis Creed, played by Jason Clarke, he is an atheist. And he's a doctor, he's an atheist, that's the same as it was in the book. And then the wife in the book, and they don't really get into it in the film, but she's got a Jewish background. Her name is Rachel Goldman before she got married. She's played by Amy Seismetz. And she kind of is portrayed as somebody who believes in some kind of afterlife. She tells Ellie at one point when they're having an initial conversation about this, that, you know, well, remember, grandma's looking down on us from heaven. This is kind of the sort of general pap that most, I'm using air quotes, like spiritual folks might think, you know, if they're nominally or just, Christianity adjacent kind of a thing. But there's this kind of a back and forth between this atheist dad and this, nominally, religious mother, and how are they going to deal with it with the kids? So in the course of the film, of course, you have this, you know, the cat first comes back after being buried in this burial ground, and then the daughter comes back. And for the atheist who's watching it, they would not believe that there's anything past the grave. So it is unnerving and frightening to think about something coming back at all. For the Christian watching it, it is unnerving and unsettling because they've taken the promise of the resurrection, which is, you know, fulfilled initially in Christ Jesus in the resurrection, which we just celebrated at Easter, and they've subverted it. So they've taken something that's a beautiful, glorious, great thing that to look forward to, and they've made it into kind of a zombie related thing where it's putrid and it's you know, not good, right, and salutary, and it's ugly and it's mean and it's not something to look forward to. So the subversion is what would get under the Christian's skin, but just the idea that there's something past death would get under the atheist's skin. So as viewers, it's kind of interesting. You'd get both parts, and you'd get them in these two different characters and just in the subject matter itself.
In the original story, it is his neighbor, this elderly man, who kind of, in a way, tricks the main character, the father character, into burying his cat and thus discovering, to his own ends, the restorative power of the burial ground up there. He's got his own plan because he knows his wife is going to die pretty soon. So is that part of the story here? Because I thought that was one of the most unexpected elements of the story.
Yeah, you know, in this film version, his wife's already died. So that's not part of his MO in this particular case. Originally, in the first film from 1989, that was this Judd Crandall was played by Fred Gwynne, who, you know, some older listeners might remember from The Munsters. He was like the dad in The Munsters. And then in this film, that character is played by John Lithgow. And, you know, he was in that goofy show, Third Rock from the Sun. So there's kind of a weird thing there. But yeah, this character is kind of almost like using the new neighbors across the road as the test subject to see whether or not it's going to work out that way, maybe for his wife. That's what happens in the book. In this case, it's more like he just kind of takes a shine to the kid. At first, he suggests burying the cat because of how much it would hurt Ellie that her cat Church, named after Winston Churchill, would die. So he's kind of he has a soft heart towards her. And he himself, as a kid, had a dog die, and they put it in there, and he thought this time it would be different. That's what he says. But in this case, you know, it's not so much that he's using them as a petri dish to see, but there is this kind of sense that maybe this time it won't be like previous times. But he tells the husband, Lewis, about the past and what the past was like, and warns him sort of. But yeah, there's this ulterior motive in the book, and it's not quite the same in the film.
If I recall correctly, King begins the three acts of his book with references to the raising of Lazarus in the Gospel of John. Does that play any part in the film?
You know, it does and it doesn't. So like, it's not as overt as it was in the book. And those little paraphrases that he puts in front of each of the three parts are really great because it really brings it up. But what happens in the film is there's this moment where, you know, the jig is up, his wife has returned, she's been away after their daughter died in grief, she went away back home to be with her folks. She's come back, she's discovered now this child who looks like her child, and she starts to, you know, ask him questions, like the husband questions, and he says, you know, I needed more time with her, you know, like I wasn't ready to say goodbye. And then there's this moment where he says, God can have his own son, sort of thing. He can take his own son, kind of a thing like this. So that's something to that effect, which basically brings up the idea of God and Jesus and the resurrection and death, which brings back into it, these are words out of the atheist's mouth. So it opens wide a discussion about, especially when you know what's in the book, a discussion of Jesus and resurrection. And of course, Jesus and resurrection with the, you know, Lazarus, as detailed in the book that Stephen King wrote, is an important part of this because that's the heart of what is being subverted to create the horror in this story.
With about 30 seconds here, obviously we're talking horror film, this case, we're talking about a horror film that involves the death of a child. So it makes it so heart-wrenching. What are your pastoral concerns for those who might go see Pet Sematary? About 30 seconds.
Like I said, going to see movies is a voluntary thing. If you don't want to see this, don't see it. If you do end up seeing it and it is unnerving to you as a Christian, remember that its job is to try to unnerve you. So, and what it's doing is it's subverting the comfort and the good, awesome message of Christ's resurrection in order to, you know, weird you out and cause you to be agitated. Take this, if you have seen the film, and just remember that this is a subversion of the truth. So read what Scripture says. Go to the Gospel of John. Go to the other, you know, the Synoptic Gospels, and read the resurrection account of Christ Jesus there. And you likely will have heard it on Easter morning in your congregation. But go back and read it there, and you will find the truth of Scripture over and against, you know, this exercise of kind of getting at the horror of death itself.
You can read Pastor Ted Geese's movie reviews at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand. He has a bachelor's degree in fine arts. He's pastor of Mount Olive Lutheran Church in Regina, Saskatchewan, Canada. And he taught a course for Concordia Lutheran Seminary titled Christianity and the Movies, A Lutheran Approach to Media Consumption. Ted, thank you very much.
Thank you.
On the other side of the break, it's time to look at Jesus, the Holy Spirit, and what he has to say of the Holy Spirit, and what the Holy Spirit will say of him in his farewell discourse in John's Gospel. Dr. Charles Geeshan of Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana, will be our guest.
Come, Holy Spirit, Lord and Comforter, with words of truth our feeble faith assure. These words open Mark Preuss's new Pentecost hymn for the Lutheran Church, available exclusively in the Lutheran Witness. Grab the May issue of the Missouri Synod's flagship magazine and dig into what the Bible and Lutheran theology have to say about the Holy Spirit, who He is, how He works, and what He wants for your life. Visit cph.org/witness to subscribe today. The Lutheran Witness, interpreting the contemporary world from a Lutheran Christian perspective.
The LCMS Youth Gathering is the Lutheran Federal Credit Union Ministry of the Month. During April, if you open a Lutheran FCU loan to meet your financial needs, or if you use your Lutheran FCU credit card for a qualifying amount of purchases, Lutheran FCU will give you cash back and give that same amount of money to the LCMS Youth Gathering. Learn more at LutheranFCU.org. Lutheran Federal Credit Union. Good for you, good for the church. LutheranFCU.org.
Education and edification. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Emmanuel Press is a Lutheran-owned business in Fort Wayne, Indiana, in operation since 2004. That's 15 years of publishing liturgical and devotional books, 15 years of collaborating with Lutheran authors, artists, and translators. Thanks to our loyal customers and Issues Etc., we look forward to many more years of confessing and teaching the Christian faith. Visit us online at emmanuelpress.us, E-M-M-A-N-U-E-L, press.us.
Are you a high school guy or girl interested in theology and thinking about becoming a pastor or deaconess? Christ Academy High School at Concordia Theological Seminary is the thing for you. Spend 2 weeks worshiping and learning like a seminary student while having fun and building lasting friendships. Join us this summer at Christ Academy from June 16th to the 29th. Visit ctsfw.edu/ca for more info.